this morning, humbled. Humbled by the great mercy and compassion that you have shown to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. May he be praised in this moment as we gather together as your people. And we give you thanks and praise that we can gather, for we know that in the times in which we live, there are so many churches that are not able to meet on the scale that we are. There are churches under threat of government interaction. But Lord, wherever we find ourselves, may we be faithful to that which you have given us. And so we thank you for this time that you have given to us as a congregation. Lord, we want to worship you and to worship you aright, as your word declares, to worship in spirit, by your spirit, and in truth. Father God, we pray that we would be lovers of your truth, that we would recognize that it is your truth that informs us of who we are as sinners, of who you are as our great God, as who Jesus is, a great Savior, that Jesus is the only remedy for our sin, that Jesus is the only hope that we have, and that there is a great promise that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved, we'll be converted, we'll be transformed, made into new creatures, those that long and love you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and long to see his gospel proclaimed. Father, we pray for not only our church, but for evangelical churches, that those who bear the truth of your word, that we would be committed to your word, that you would not allow the circumstances of our current cultural moments to keep us from the task of being the church, that we'd be all the more eager to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, that we would be all the more eager to perform and practice the one another's in sometimes new and exciting ways. But Father, we thank you that the church will always be the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Father, we thank you for each one that is here this day. And we come all sharing one common need for sure, and that is to hear from you. But, Father, for those other needs, those secondary needs, issues of health, issues of finance, issue of broken relationships, issues related to jobs or whatever it might be, Father, I pray that you will bring comfort where comfort is needed, that you will bring challenge where challenge is needed, that you will bring conviction where conviction is needed. But Father, in all things, may we be your church. May we be the bride. May we be those who long for the holiness and blamelessness that is truly ours in Christ. And may that be manifested among us. Lead us to that end now as we come to your word. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 14, I know it's a short text, but I give you short text and then long sermons, so it works out just fine. I would invite you to stand for these two verses as we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. As I have been fond of saying in the past, I will remind you again, this is the only time I will be infallible is when I read these two verses. Otherwise, be Bereans and see if these things that I say are so. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I was thinking of the name Judas, and I've not come across a lot of Judases. I did a quick survey of Google, and I found that the most popular names for baby boys in 2019 included Liam, Jackson, Noah, Aiden, and Grayson. While some of those were surprising to me, I kept going back in the list and found that you don't come across the name of Judas as being a very popular name for boys. Why is that? Well, Judas Iscariot, of course, is infamous, and his name is ignoble among all the disciples. When spoken of in the scriptures, he is presented in these terms as the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who was a traitor. In short, Judas failed as a follower of Christ. This, in a sense, is one of the most scary individuals I ever have read about or studied. Because we'll find in the character of Judas some very disturbing things. That one can follow Jesus for a long time and yet never be saved. That one can be in the presence of Jesus and never knew Jesus. That one can perform the works that Jesus has given a person to perform, and yet they never know Jesus. I would say to you that Judas had advantage. Judas had privilege. He heard the same messages. He saw the same miracles. He believed he was involved in the same ministries as all the other disciples. The others came to a saving faith at some point in Jesus, while Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, never was regenerated, never was saved, died in his sins, and was known as a devil. While the other disciples were used by the Lord to experience and do extraordinary things, being an example of how God, in fact, uses ordinary people for his glory, and I like that part, don't you? How many of you feel ordinary? Well, then know that you can be doing extraordinary things for God. But Judas stands in contrast. Judas is our warning. Judas is this one who reminds us that being cold and callous to the things of the Lord, even if it's only, this is the most dangerous part, even if it's just inwardly, that's a wasting of the blessings of God for one's own evil desires, and it will lead you to a path of destruction. The long and the short of it is that Judas was what I've entitled here the fake disciple. Like fake news, that which first seems like news, but it's being spun in such a way as to actually be an outright lie. Judas was a fake. But let me tell you the one thing that I know that Judas was incredibly successful at. He was successful at being the most accomplished hypocrite of all time. In his 3 years with Jesus, no one, not one person except Jesus, knew where his heart was. In our text, we find Judas beginning his conspiracy to betray Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders, which of course we know will eventually lead to his crucifixion. What I desire to do this week and next week is to kind of take a moment and do a character study of Judas. I'd never really done a character study of Judas, but I think it would do us well. I want you and me to be more acquainted with Judas, not so that we would emulate him, but rather that we might expose his attitudes and his actions and pray God may none of these be found in us. There are at least two truths that we learn just when we begin to consider the life of Judas, and the one is this, that again, one may have a sin-hardened heart even when in proximity to or involvement with Jesus. You can come to church, you can be in the presence of God's saints, you can be reading the Word of God, but if you have a sin-hardened heart, you do not know Him. The second thing is that even with all of his plotting, and this is good news, Judas was unable to thwart the plan of God. In fact, and this causes consternation for many, Judas was chosen to fulfill the redemptive plan of God. Beloved, the Lord accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11 tells us. So let us consider Judas Iscariot, the fake disciple, as we see his character, his claim, his conundrum, his conspiracy, and his condemnation. Now, you don't have to write all those down because we're only going to take the first two today. His character and his claim. And as we do this, I wish for us again to examine ourselves and ask that by the grace of God that we have revealed, that He will reveal today any ways in which we might even have the seeds of the character of Judas. So with that, let us come to our first point, that which I've entitled the character of Judas. The character of Judas. We're introduced, interestingly, it just stands in contrast. We've been talking about who in the previous verses? Mary and her devotion and her love for Jesus and her just giving everything she can for Jesus. And now in verse 10, we have then Judas Iscariot. There's a big contrast going on here. I think Mark wants us to get this picture. Hey, here's a devoted disciple. Here is a demented disciple. And you need to understand the difference. Then Judas Iscariot. It's interesting that while his name is infamous, while we don't tend to name a lot of children Judas today, we really don't know a lot about him. He is mentioned in the scriptures about 22 times. 20 of those are found in the gospel accounts, too, in the book of Acts. We read of him speaking on just two occasions. One we considered the last couple of weeks when he was the one that piped up and said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? In the end, Judas is somewhat of a mysterious fellow. However, what we do know about him is more than enough to remind us of this truth. Don't be like Judas. So what do we know? Well, let's consider his name for just a moment. I've been mentioning his name. His name is Judas, and if you do not know this, that is simply the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name of Judah, which most of us would be quite familiar with. We are familiar with the famous name of Judah. We recognize Judah, at least as we are accustomed to it, is the son of Jacob and the father of the largest and most influential of all of the tribes of Israel. The name means, may the Lord be praised, may Yahweh be praised, or may Yahweh lead. I've always been fascinated by Hebrew names and really what they convey to as a testimony to people around them. You know, most of the Hebrew names, when a Hebrew parent would name their child, it was this built-in testimony. If you think of the name Joel, it literally means Yahweh is God. We have an Elijah, which literally means God is the Lord. We have a Zechariah, which literally means the Lord remembers. So when these parents named their children, they would oftentimes name their children with some aspect of, this is what we desire to see God do in this child's life. And so here we have some parents that named their boy, what? Judah. Which would be indicative of parents who, I believe, were hopeful for this their boy's future. May the Lord lead you. May the Lord be praised in your life. That was the testimony. And every time they would yell for their son to come to dinner, Judah, it was a built-in praise. May the Lord lead you. Bring praise to God. Consider that as you think upon this particular Judah or Judas here. May the Lord lead you. May the Lord be praised because of you. And yet, this one would turn out not simply to be a fake follower of Jesus Christ, as if that were not bad enough. He turns out to be a devil. Beloved, this reminds us of a sad but real truth, that being brought up in a godly home is no guarantee of being saved. As I've said in the past, I say it again, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So do not think that because your mama or daddy was a preacher or was saved or was godly, that automatically turns you into a saint. God has no grandchildren, only children. Until there is an understanding in your heart and mind that you are a fallen sinner, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you failed to live up according to His standards, thus entirely deserving His punishment and His wrath, then there will be no desire to turn from sin, no desire to hear what we call the good news, no desire to come to Jesus who is willing and able to save souls who believe on Him. That's His name. So next, let us consider His ancestry. Where did He come from? Well, we're actually told in the text His name is Judas Iscariot. And a lot of times, the last name in a Hebrew text would give you a little indication about where they came from or how they're related to someone else. This is interesting, the surname Iscariot, it actually gives us insight, I believe, to his ancestry, because the name Iscariot is actually a Greek version, again, of two Hebrew words, ish, meaning man, and Kariot, meaning Kerioth, which was a town about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. So literally, his name means Judah. His name is Judas, the man of Kerioth, the man of this town 20 miles south of Jerusalem. This is where his family would be most likely from. In John 6:71 and John 13:2, we are told that Judas's father's name was Simon, which is an incredibly common name, like maybe John today, or, well, I guess if I followed those other ones, Grayson and Aiden and all that. But this was a common name, and that really doesn't give us any insight. What does all of this tell us? He was just a man from a little farming town south of Jerusalem, a town called Kerioth. He was ordinary. We do know that all of the men that Jesus called were ordinary. He was an ordinary man from an ordinary town, and that brings us to the next point, his standing. It's very interesting if you don't know this about Judas. Judas, among the 12 disciples, was the outsider. Did you know that? Not because just because he was the one who betrayed Jesus. He was the outsider from the very beginning. Being from Judea, that is Judah, Judas was the only disciple from the south. All the other 11 were from the north in Galilee. Many of the Galilean disciples, of course, knew one another. They were co-workers. Some of them were actually siblings. They were related to one another in some fashion. Since Judas was an outsider, he might have been a little more naturally aloof or isolated, not familiar with the customs and the habits of others. I suspect Judas even had a different accent from the other 12. How would I know that he might have a different accent? Well, it's interesting if you remember the words of a little servant girl when Peter was in the process of denying Jesus in Matthew 26:73, in her final appeal to get Peter to admit that he had been with the one she called Jesus the Galilean, she says, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Be like us today. You go, I know we are in the South, but you go into the deep South and there's some accents, there's some twangs that I'm just not even used to myself, right? So Judas was the southerner in the group. He probably got the other 11 all riled up when he said, "How you doing, y'all?" You know, because that's his background. I read into the text in that one, okay? So being such an outsider, of course, would, in an essence, help veil Judas's background. We are never told that Judas regarded himself or was seen as an outsider, but he obviously manufactured some reason, some ways by which to betray Jesus, stealing from the money box, alienating himself from the other disciples. I did read that southern Jews often presented themselves as being morally superior to northern Jews. And so here's this prideful man. I'm the only Judean in the group, and that makes me somehow superior to the rest of you. All of these things, I believe, contribute to Judas's ability to quietly veil his spiritual hypocrisy. And yet, he was trusted by the other disciples. They gave him what? All the money. He was trusted. He was the treasurer. And even as we've noted before this position, he had taken advantage of that particular role by doing what? Pilfering from the money box. If you take the time to go through and read every list of the disciples in the Gospels, you can find such lists in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 6. Every single time you read those lists, something will stand out to you about Judas. You know what it is? In every one of the lists where all of the disciples are listed, Judas is always last. He's always listed last. In the gospel, it is Jesus who calls these men, and Judas is always mentioned, it seems, as far away as possible from Jesus, to set up that contrast between who Jesus is, the real and true, and who Judas is, the fake. Not only then was he an outsider to the disciples, but he was spiritually separated from Jesus. To put it bluntly, Judas is the only unbeliever in the group. There is a rather somber aspect, as I was mentioning, to considering Judas, namely that it is possible to fool those around you. It is possible even to be fooled yourself while your heart is far from God or lost to God. None of the disciples were told ever suspected that Judas was a traitor until after he had done the deed. And this presents us with a biblical truth we do well to remember. Do not let spiritual pride get in your way, because here is the truth. You are familiar with it. The human heart is a reservoir for deceit. And every time you think that you've got it licked, guess what? It will come back with a vengeance. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Because the Word of God says it. Jeremiah 17:9, you're familiar. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so the constant cry, I believe, of our hearts, the constant prayer of our hearts, not that we sit and just wonder and worry, am I saved or not? There are things given in the Word of God to do that, but there ought to be that constant concern, the echo of even David, who prayed the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. What did he pray? You know, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know the depths of my wickedness. Try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. And then he says this, and see if there be any, what? Hurtful way. That could be translated, any evil, wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. By way of summary and application then thus far, let me offer you five ways in which Judas reveals himself to be a fake follower. And I want you to carefully consider these, for where we see any inkling of these in our lives, particularly if we see them as a regular pattern in our life, then we may be acting like, or perhaps may we never say, we'd never want to go this far, right? But we don't want to be a Judas. So what are some things that stand out as we consider this man's life? First is this. Judas was a private sinner. And we see all sorts of examples of people sinning outwardly. Those are easy to spot. We can point our finger at that one and say, do not do that, right? But even while with Jesus, Judas harbored sin inwardly in his life. Outwardly, he appeared to be what? A saint. Outwardly, he was that which was a picture of one who followed Jesus, but inwardly, Judas did not see his need to repent of sin. And if I can say anything else, you yourself will be one of the best indicators of your relationship with Jesus Christ if you will just be honest with yourself. Am I harboring sin in my life? Am I justifying some way of acting and living that is contrary to the Word of God? You might be able to veil it to everyone else, but you are not veiling it to God, and pray that you do not veil it to yourself. Do you have any private sins in your life that you've refused to overcome because they give you pleasure? There will come a time when you will be no longer able to contain that sin and become rather a slave to it. And so really one of the calls this morning to all of us is to repent of private sin. Turn to Christ and receive that forgiveness and the grace to do what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly pleasures, so that we may live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Judas was a private sinner. May we never be. Number two, Judas had a love of money. We know this as we work through the Gospels. Judas was a thief. Judas stole from the money box all that belonged to the disciples and to his master Jesus. And he actually sold his master for what? 30 more pieces of silver. It is a sad thing that so many are those, according to 1 Timothy 6:9, who want to get rich. But what does Paul say? Those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge them into ruin and destruction. Let us beware of a preoccupation with money and with wealth. God's called us to be good stewards. There's nothing wrong with the blessing of finances as God has given to them to you, but don't love it for itself. Beloved, let us set our priorities upon living for and honoring Christ, recognizing that money cannot buy everything, and it certainly cannot buy salvation. Judas had a love for money. Three, Judas was a traitor. Now that one's easy, right? Judas harbored greed and envy, and where there is greed and envy, there will be some ways that you will try to undermine, manipulate, and eventually betray those around you. While Judas's betrayal of Jesus resulted ultimately in Jesus' death, it does not take that much to be a traitor. Just as hatred in the heart is the seed to murder with the hands, I say to you, betrayal or betraying one another in small things is just the seed, a path by which we become a traitor to others. We speak in these terms, do we not? We speak of betraying a confidence. What does that mean? I just spoke some words that shouldn't have been spoken outside of a particular circle. We speak of proverbially stabbing someone in the back to speak of a traitor-like attitude, right? And let me remind you that every time we sin, every time you and I sin, every time we fall short of God's glory, it is a betraying of Christ's love for us who gave himself for our sin. As the saying goes, be killing sin. Or I guarantee sin will be killing you. Judas was a traitor. Number four, Judas expressed worldly sorrow, but not godly repentance. In Matthew 27, verse 3, we learn that Judas did regret what he had done to Jesus, so much so that, of course, he went out and he hanged himself. He even sought before that to do what? To return the 30 pieces of silver. However, there is a difference between the sorrow felt by Judas, which was this worldly sorrow, and the sorrow felt by Peter, who actually betrayed Jesus just as much. Consider that both of them betraying Jesus, but Judas did it by selling Christ out. Peter did it by what? Denying Christ three times. But as we see in the account, Peter, of course, sinned. He repented, and what did Jesus do to him? He restored him. He restored him. Judas sinned, felt remorseful, but didn't seek restoration. What did he do? Hanged himself. Peter felt a godly sorrow while Judas experienced a worldly sorrow, and there is a world of difference between the two. It is like saying, are you sorry because you sinned or are you sorry because you got caught? Right? By the way, it's okay if you feel both. Just make sure you certainly have the godly sorrow as well. Judas expressed godly or worldly sorrow, not godly repentance. And then fifth and finally, just trying to consider the character of Judas. Judas ultimately was selfish. When Jesus called Judas came to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Did you know you can come to Jesus for the wrong reasons? I mean, look at the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's ultimately coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. You can come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And when Judas was called to Jesus, he came with the wrong motive. He came wanting power. He came hoping Jesus would be some kind of political Messiah that would help restore Israel to her glory. He wanted influence, he wanted power, he wanted money, and he ended up with nothing but eternal destruction. Be careful why you come to Jesus. You know the reason why you come to Jesus is because you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then everything changes. We need to understand that as believers, we are called to live by the grace God gives, not by the attitudes Satan inspires to get what we want. We are to be driven by grace to live for God, driven by grace to live according to His ways, which are selfless. The world moves according to one of three standards: the world, the flesh, or the devil. And all three of those will drive us to go our own way, to encourage us to demand more and more of our own wants and our pleasures. The long and the short of it is this. Beloved, let us examine ourselves regularly, faithfully, prayerfully, to ensure that there are no Judas-like traits or there are Judas-like patterns in our lives. We quote 2 Corinthians 13:5 often, but it does us well to hear it again. Test yourselves, Paul says. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Do you know Jesus Christ is in you? How do you know if you are a Judas or not? Do you know Christ is in you? Well, how do I know if Christ is in me? Because I can say he's in me. What do you think about? What motivates you? Are you motivated by the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or the obvious evidences of the flesh that are mentioned just before that, more descriptive of you? Test yourself. Let us none possess the character of Judas. That brings us to our second point, what I've entitled Judas's claim, or the claim of Judas. Notice it says, then came Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. That's quite a claim. If we were to stop there, just to think, there to be one of the 12 who walked with Jesus for 3 years, what a blessing is that. Recently, I read a phrase that pointedly spoke to me, and that phrase is this: gospel privilege. Gospel privilege. I know that there's a lot of talk about privilege today, but I will say to you that among believers, we in this room possess what we might refer to as gospel privilege. Well, what is that? Well, gospel privilege would include the fact that we have the good news, the Word of God, written in our language so that we can understand it, so that we can believe it, that we might find hope and inspiration by it, that we might proclaim it, that we might actually find salvation as a result of it. Did you know that's a privilege? There are 3,100 language groups today in this world that do not have the written Word of God. We stand in a privileged position in that regard. But gospel privilege would also speak of being around the influences and the blessings the gospel brings. One of the great tragedies of what's going on in our culture today is the forsaking of the fact that the gospel has brought great blessings to this nation. And so in this way, unbelievers receive benefits of gospel privilege even while denying, even while disbelieving Jesus. As we consider the life of Judas, who was a fake, the life of Judas, who was an unbeliever, here's a man who was surrounded by every gospel privilege almost conceivable, right? He enjoyed many of the same privileges that the genuine disciples of Jesus enjoyed. So now I'd have you look with me at Mark chapter 3, because I think this helps flesh this out so that next week we can kind of conclude with what we want to see about Judas. But in Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. And why are we going back to this? Because while we considered this obviously sometime before, as Jesus chooses his 12, we also did that just on the broad scale. But now I want you to look and see how Judas has actually benefited from being around the gospel, the manifestations of gospel privilege that Judas partook of. And so let's look at these very quickly. And again, the first one will be found in Mark 13, as it says that, and he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned, called those whom he himself wanted. So we have the privilege of calling. Did you know that if you've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a privilege, that's a blessing? Would you not agree? It is clear from this verse that Judas was one of those who was called. He was summoned. He was selected, chosen by Jesus. Well, that seems odd, doesn't it? But he was chosen to fulfill God's divine plan. Let me share with you some of the revealed plan of God that God intended for Judas. It's found in 3 Old Testament prophecies. I'm going to read these so you can write them down. I didn't put them up for you. In Psalm 41:9, if you want to write that down, Psalm 41:9, you've heard these passages before. Psalm 41:9, it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Well, That we find in John chapter 13, verse 18, where Jesus said it was fulfilled by Judas, saying, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus actually says that this is a fulfillment of scripture. There was a divine plan, and a man would be chosen to fulfill that plan. And it was Judas. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. We see another one there. We read this, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. And we know these things refer to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, according again to John chapter 13, verses 21 through 27. And then there's Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wage. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And if you read Matthew chapter 27, verses 9 and 10, this passage was fulfilled when Judas betrayed Jesus. You see, God is sovereign, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And even as he's chosen some unto eternal life, he certainly called some to fulfill that plan in which he would bring about eternal life. On the one hand, it surprises us that Jesus would choose such a one like Judas. Why would Jesus choose one that he knew would be a devil? And yet we must remember that everything Judas did, he did of his free volition. He was chosen to do these very things, and yet the scripture is clear that God didn't make him do these things. It was part of God's eternal plan of redemption, ordained before the foundation of the world. Acts 2:23 says, this man Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was all part of God's plan, beloved, and what bothers some, and yet it is so clearly taught in the Word of God, is that Judas was indeed called. But he was called to fulfill a role in the divine plan that would not result in his own salvation. There's no way around it. There is a tension between what we know as divine sovereignty, God's control over all things, and human responsibility. But no one debates the truth that Jesus was predetermined to suffer for our sins, the Lamb chosen before the foundation of the world that would be slain. In like manner, there can be no debating the fact that Judas Iscariot was called by the Lord Jesus. And yet, he was also held responsible for betraying the Lord. In Mark chapter 14, as we'll eventually see this, but in our Mark 14 text, verse 21, we read Jesus saying this, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. What is hard for us to understand, the Word of God tells us that Judas was born to fulfill an ancient prophecy or ancient prophecies that would lead to the betrayal of Jesus. This was the plan of God, and yet at the same time, there is no indication anywhere in the Scripture that God ever does this. Judas was not forced to do anything against his will. Let me put it this way. Judas was chosen by God to be the one who would betray Jesus, but Judas betrayed Jesus because he wanted to. He was not made to. He wanted to. Why? Because it was his sin nature. Judas was summoned by God to fulfill a role in betraying Jesus, and he fulfilled that role willingly. Let me flesh this out a bit more, as some will want to charge God then with being what? Well, that's unfair. I see some of the smiles and smirks because we deal with this all the time, right? How could God justly condemn Judas for doing what God himself had predetermined for Judas to do? You've heard that charge before? Well, the Apostle Paul heard it and he answered it in Romans chapter 9. If you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 24. Again, these are familiar texts with us, but this is the charge. Paul anticipated this. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who enters back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Why would he do that? Verse 23. And he did it so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand, even us, whom he also called not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Well, what does all this mean? Beloved, it means this. Judas was not, listen, this is so important. Judas was not condemned for betraying Jesus. Judas was not condemned for betraying Jesus. Rather, Judas was condemned long before because he was a sinner. And all sinners stand condemned. Do we see that in Scripture? We do. Let me just point to a couple of verses that reveal this to us. The first is in John chapter 3, verse 18. There we read, he who believes in him is not judged. If you just stop there for a moment, he who believes in him is not judged. You can already, if what's the opposite of that? You are judged already, currently. It's already there. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has what? Not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You stand judged if you do not believe. Everybody's condemned. It doesn't matter what you've done. You could betray Jesus one time. You could betray him 1,000 times. You can tell one little lie. You can tell 1,000 lies. It does not matter the magnitude or the number of your sin, but that you are a sinner, you stand condemned before God. John 3:36 points this out. He who believes, currently you are believing in the Son, has eternal life. But he who does not obey, is obeying in the present, right now, the Son, will not see life. But notice this, but the wrath of God, what? Abides currently, presently, right now. If you do not believe, you are under the wrath of God. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how many sins you may yet to commit. You are under the wrath of God. So then, while Judas enjoyed some aspects of being called by Jesus, we recognize that by God's divine plan, he was ultimately called to fulfill a role that none of us in this room would ever want to have to fulfill. And you don't if you believe. That's the first privilege of being called. Second privilege I would point out to you, what I've called the privilege of consolation. Notice what our text says there in Mark 3:13. Again, he summoned them, and it says, and they came to him. They came to Jesus, and we've already mentioned this just a little bit, but when Jesus did call Judas, Judas willingly came and followed him, but we asked the question earlier, or tried to answer this, why did Judas come? Because I'm a sinner, and Jesus is a Savior? No, he saw Jesus as being something completely different, But I said he's a consolation. There's a privilege of consolation. Why do you come to Jesus? If you come for the right reasons, you see him as your only hope. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the consolation, the hope of all who truly believe that he has paid the price for our sin. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the consolation of the gospel. But people can come, like Judas, people can come and believe that Jesus is a hope for a whole different reason. I hope it, when I come to Jesus, I hope that he will set my life straight. I hope that he will fix my marriage. I hope that he'll give me a good job. And I hope that I'll never have a problem again in my life because, well, I hope in Jesus. Is that why Jesus came, to give you that kind of hope? No. He came to give you the hope of eternal life. Judas believed Jesus was going to be a military revolutionary, not the savior of his sins. and reminds us people can come to church and people can be blessed, and they have the whole time a wrong understanding of Jesus because their hope in him is not as a savior from their sins, but some savior from lesser things. That's the privilege of consolation. Judas possessed that. Judas next had the privilege of consecration. These are just interesting things to consider. It says he appointed 12. It says Jesus appointed 12. He actually ordained, we could translate that word, ordained Judas to ministry. And that word ordained or appoint carries the idea that he actually called him to and prepared him for a task. Jesus had called the 12, he appointed them, and equipped them to do a mission that he had for them. And so that idea of appointing is setting apart. These are special people. For me, Judas had that privilege. How many of you like to be picked by the winning team? Remember those days? You're like the last one picked, and you're hoping, and you can see how the teams are lining up, and you're like, oh, I hope I get on the winning team. I hope I get on the winning team. And you get picked on the winning team. If you do, you're like, yes, I have that privilege now of being on the winning team. You just know you're going to annihilate the other team. You're set apart, picked, chosen, consecrated. Judas had that privilege. The fourth privilege that we see, the privilege of communion. Why did Jesus summon them? Why did Jesus have them come to him? Why did Jesus appoint them? Look at verse 14. So that they would be with him. I can't think of any greater privilege than to be with Jesus. When I get to get up in the morning and get my cup of coffee and hope my little baby raccoon gives me enough time to actually meditate in the Word. But just to spend time with Jesus. To pray. Pray for myself, to pray for our church, to be with Jesus. This is to be with Jesus, not only in that way, but actually physically. And remember, Judas is being blessed then, just like the other disciples. This is the great privilege that he would be with Jesus. That they would enjoy communion with Jesus. And so Judas, like the others, saw the firsthand character and compassion and the godliness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ firsthand. I mean, we get to do it. Oh, praise God for the Gospels, to read the Word of God and to see Jesus for who he is and to get excited about that. But can you even imagine being there and seeing it? Judas did. Day by day, Judas saw what Jesus did and heard the words that Jesus spoke. That's a privilege. And you and I have that privilege when we are in the Word of God. The purpose of every miracle, every parable, every message, every act of mercy, they were all intended by Jesus as those men were with him. They were intended by Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he speak those words to those men all the time? Why did he let them see those miracles all the time? The one intended purpose is so that they would know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a privilege. I want you men to know that I am the Son of God so that you will be inspired when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses and take my message to the ends of the earth. And in the end, 11 of the men got the message. Sadly, even with this privilege of communion, Judas never got it. What mercy of Jesus is manifested to Judas. You think about this? Every message preached intended to show Judas, I am the Son of God. Oh, the pleading of Jesus, the demonstration of the grace of God in Jesus, only to be rejected by a sin-hardened heart and eventually betrayed. Can you imagine actually being with Jesus for 3 years and still never believing in him? And yet, it happens today. There are people in church, the people watching church, sitting under the teaching of God's Word, hearing the gospel proclaimed, seeing the changes that are taking place in other people's life. And yet in the end, there will be those who witness all of these things and yet die in their sin. And I'm pleading, may it not be any of us in this room. Do not be a fake disciple, soaking in the gospel privileges, thinking just because you're part of a church, thinking just because even you just read your Bible, those don't save you. What saves you is faith in Jesus Christ, a vital, vibrant faith, believing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus has saved you and is transforming you, and you cannot wait but to see Him face to face. And that brings us to our final gospel privilege that I will point out that Judas possessed, the privilege of commission. Again, in verses 14 and 15, and He, Jesus, appointed 12 so that they would be with Him, and that He could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. It's interesting that not only was Jesus trained, training them for the task, not only did He consecrate them, set them apart, He sends them out, He commissions them with power to do what? To preach the Word of God and to have the same authority and credentials that Jesus had to cast out demons, and He gave them even to who? Judas. This man was serving Jesus and given extraordinary abilities to heal the sick, cast out demons, and proclaim God's truth, and yet he was not saved. Judas was part of a group enabled the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. As a result of the preaching of these men, sinful souls were brought to faith, and every indication of the text, the Gospels, is that Judas preached with power, worked the miracles, delivered demon-possessed people, and saw many people saved. Why do we know this? Because the text tells us no one ever knew that Judas was not a true believer. Think on that for a moment. Judas was, in the words of Jesus in his parable, a tare among the wheat, and there's a place, a time, when you can't tell the difference. Sometimes I'm asked if Judas knew that he was a devil. And honestly, I don't know. I know it is possible to get so wrapped up. Listen, beloved, it is so possible to get wrapped up in serving Jesus that we fail to see if we are actually serving Christ. And I hope that I can make that distinction. We're just wrapped up in the serving part. The doing things. We're busy with ministry. We're busy with all these things, but we're never really seeing, are we doing it because of and for Jesus Christ? And the point of all this is to say simply that because you are partaking and participating in what we've called gospel privilege is no guarantee that you are actually saved by Christ. There will be many on that final day thinking that they've worked for Christ and so they deserve salvation. But what does Jesus say to them in Matthew chapter 7? And I know we hear these words, but these are blunt words. These are sobering words. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Make sure you're doing the will of the Father. Many will say to me on that day, listen, Lord, Lord, did we not, what? Serve you, prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Who is this describing? Judas. This is Judas. In verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Beloved, Judas may have known gospel privilege, but he did not know Jesus. And so we must make sure that we are in Christ before we try to serve Christ. And then as we serve Christ, let us make sure it is all for Christ. We have a tendency to build kingdoms within the kingdom. It is very possible to build a kingdom within the kingdom, and may it never be. There's one kingdom, Christ's kingdom. We need to make sure that we are, as we do serve Christ, it's for Christ, not for selfish, sinful, worldly pleasures, but for His kingdom. And how does it begin? It all begins by believing the gospel. That brings all of the privileges. And so what is the gospel? And I'd like to close with the gospel in a nutshell to set this up for what we will conclude next week with looking at the life of Judas. And the gospel is this. I put it up there for you. You've heard this before. My work in progress, by the way, this is my attempt to communicate the gospel in 100 words or less. Okay? And that's a task I've appointed for some of you as well. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ, that he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, just as he said, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, salvation, to all who, by faith, repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I simply ask you, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then excel still more. Believe better. Believe deeper. If not, I invite you today to believe. Come talk to me after the service and let us walk through the greatest gospel privilege of all, and that is salvation of your souls. We will consider the rest of this character study on Judas next week, so let us close in prayer at this time. We'll have our closing song and we'll wrap things up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person, the character of Judas. He really stands before us as someone to be fearful of, not fearful because we look at him and he makes us fearful, but fearful that we would never see the characteristics and traits of his life in any form found in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would reveal to us any of those hurtful, evil, wicked ways within us. Help us to be a humble people, a people who want to have sin exposed so that it might be confessed and then repented and then healed. Father, I pray that we would be a people who, even as we look at the other 11 disciples who did believe, although they had their own sin issues and their own struggles, we thank you that their faith made them well. Their faith made them whole. Their faith gave them the security and the assurance of salvation. Their faith was a faith that did act, and ultimately in a way that not only God knew and others believed, but they understood they were doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of us. May everything we seek to do bring glory to your name. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.